Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. This story was mentioned in the last general conference, and because of that, it's been on my mind. Because of this, compassion. What is compassion? Elder Suarez talked about this. What is compassion? Well, compassion is a compound emotion. It's a combination of love and pity. This story is about the spontaneous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when and where it is seen. One day, the Savior was approaching a beautiful mountain village called Nain. A large crowd accompanied the Master, including many of his disciples. As they neared the small village, they happened to come upon a funeral procession coming out of town. Many of the people filed in mourning with the grieving mother. The man being buried was her only son, and she, tragically, was a widow. Jesus saw her. He perceived the situation immediately. As always, concerned with the plight of the widow, the Savior was filled with tender compassion for her, and he said, "Weep not." He turned from her and touched the bier that bare her son's body. Under the law of Moses, that's forbidden to have any contact with the dead. But nonetheless, he touched the bier. Those who carried the dead man stopped. Jesus then shocked them further when he addressed the young man and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. Luke then records these meaningful words, quote, "And Jesus delivered him to his mother," end of quote. Oh, my friends, can you imagine the emotion of that moment? The gratitude of that mother, the shock of the onlookers. What a gift of joy Jesus gave that woman out of the compassion of his heart. A worshipful reverence came upon the people, and they glorified God and proclaimed that God hath visited his people. End of quote. Step back from the story for just a moment. Why did Jesus do this? Did the Savior perform such miracles every time there was a need? No, obviously he didn't. So why was the lost son returned to the widow? Well, I don't know the whole reason, but the scriptures say because Jesus had compassion on her. He felt sorry for her. And giving her back her son was the greatest eternal good at that moment. It was the widow of Nain who was singled out and so blessed. We do not know all the reasons why this story ended so happily for her when others then not and now not. In this life, maybe we'll never know. But know this, and this is true. The Lord Jesus Christ doeth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world. He always does the greatest good for the most people for the longest time. He is always just. Some of us don't get the miracles we want, at least not when we want. Does he care any less about us? Does he have any less compassion? Absolutely not. His love and his compassion for us are perfect and ever present. And the time will come when you and I will all see the salvation of the Lord and confess before Him that His ways and His judgments are just. But for now, let us be patient until we are perfected and allowed to see as He does. But know this, just because the miracle we want doesn't come now, does not mean that He will not manifest His compassion in another way. God is good, and yes, He cares. Next story. Years ago, I learned a lesson, a valuable lesson, from, of all things, a spider. I was a missionary serving in Ames, Iowa. My companion was Elder Merlin Tomshack. And one day we were walking, I believe, home to our apartment carrying bags of groceries from our P-Day shopping trip. We passed under the eaves of a building, a bank, as I recall, and I happened to glance up to my right and saw a very large spider web. And perched in the upper corner of that web was a very large spider. Now, I don't know what came over me, but an idea suddenly struck me. I bent down, picked up a twig, and flipped it up into the spider web. It stuck. That spider was on that twig instantly. It didn't take him very long to determine that that stick wasn't lunch, and what he did next has always impressed me. He grabbed that twig, and with his legs, he cut each of the strands of the web holding that twig and dropped it on the ground right back at my feet. I was totally intrigued. I wondered, would he do it again? So reaching down, I grabbed the twig and threw it back up in the web. And again, exactly the same reaction as the first. In a quick hurry, that twig was thrown right back at me. This was a very determined spider. I just couldn't let it go. You can call it spider harassment, sadism, I don't know, call it whatever you want. But I picked it up and threw it back up in the web again. By now, his web was getting quite tattered. Again, he pounced on that twig and threw it right back at me. I decided that any creature that determined to keep his environment clean deserved my respect. So I left him alone and left with respect for that spider, his web in tatters, but I left him in peace. Now the point. Shouldn't we be more like that spider? There are foreign influences which pollute the webs of our lives constantly. I wrote this story the first time, the first version of it, 20 years ago. And since then, that statement has more power now than it ever did. The influences which pollute the webs of our lives are no longer just out there. They're like a bombardment. They are thrust upon us through social media, television, the internet, the printed page, our music, sometimes even our friends and acquaintances. It comes at us like a bombardment. If only we were as quick to pounce and throw that pollution out as that spider was. Obviously, as you can clearly understand and imagine from the analogy, the process of severing such things and such people from our lives can be painful and, in a measure, even seem self-destructive. But you know, I've never met a man or woman who was sorry they undertook the surgery of repentance. You know, it's probably 45 years ago when this next story happened. I saw something that changed me forever. This is before I became a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Right out of high school, I signed on to cowboy for an outfit out west of Blackfoot. They were running cattle out on the Arco Desert there in Idaho. One summer day, I guess it was late in the summer, our job was to go out on the desert and round those cattle up and bring them into the home ranch for the winter. I remember that first morning we busted out of camp somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning. We had a long day ahead of us and we needed an early start. After eating a meager breakfast, if we ate much at all, we all saddled up and rode out in the dark in different directions so we'd be out on sight when the sun started to come up and we could start rounding up the cows. There was a brisk autumn chill in the air. The sky was crystal clear and the stars were brilliant. I was all alone in the dark and strange country out there on horseback. I rode out some distance and saw a hill, and thinking that that would be a good high ground from which to spot cows when there was enough light, I made for that shadowed hill in the darkness. Once on top, I reined up and stood there and looked around. As I turned in my saddle toward the east, I saw it. The first faintest light of the coming dawn backlit the Teton mountain range far to the east. I sat there and I stared in awe at those jagged peaks of the Three Tetons jutting up like sentinels over the vast desert domain. They were so vivid, so sharp, so close, yet they must have been nearly 100 miles away. Almost imperceptibly, the light behind them continued to grow and the shadows around me diminished until that glorious moment when the sun rose over the mountains and spilled out over the land from horizon to horizon. I'll never forget that. Not only could I finally see, but that light as it came over the mountain warmed my chilled bones. Now, for me, that was more than just beautiful scenery. It was awesome in the true sense of the word. It was inspiring. It changed me. From that day forward, I loved sunrises. I always have ever since. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, joy cometh in the morning. Amen. To that I echo, amen, amen, amen. Now, since that day, thousands of sunrises have come and gone for me. I've not seen them all, but I've experienced most and have found more joy and inspiration in those early morning hours than at any other time of the day. On a recent dark night, I was deeply troubled. I could not sleep. I got out of bed, got down on my knees, and began to pray, crying out, Lord, help. That's all I could say. Help me. I stood there, or knelt there, for a long time, struggling to connect with my Father in heaven in a way that my prayers could be heard. My soul was cold and dark and angry as the night around me. And then, suddenly, a light burst forth in my soul, small and imperceptible at first, but growing as I turned toward it. I noticed that as that light grew within me, my thoughts became clear and sure, my soul calm and at peace. I could see what was wrong, and I knew that the Lord had found me and heard me. Strangely, joy, comfort, peace, love, and hope accompanied that light. Indeed, the sun had risen in my soul. I hope that when your soul is darkened, you know to which direction to turn for the light. This next story is an old familiar story that you have known since you were wee little children in primary. But I want you to consider the broader significance of this scene. The disciples of Jesus Christ We're out in the middle of the wider northern end of the Sea of Galilee, where the water is the deepest. It was around 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, and the wind was blowing hard enough that the disciples in the boat were making no headway as they rowed towards Capernaum. As they looked out across the roiling surface of the lake, they saw the figure of a man walking toward them. Thinking it had to be a spirit or a ghost, they cried out in terror, but from across the waves came a familiar voice. "It is I. Be not afraid." Well, from them in the boat, that voice sounded like the Savior, but in the darkness, it was hard to distinguish his features, if it was really him. So Peter called out, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." The Master's answer was simple, "Come." At the Savior's invitation, Peter stepped out of the boat and began his unprecedented journey towards the Lord. Evidently, he went out a considerable distance from the boat. The water beneath his feet was very, very deep. The wind and the waves were boisterous. And suddenly, Peter began to fear and then to sink into the water. He cried out in terror, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Can you imagine Peter's grip on the Savior? How he must have clung to the Savior once he was lifted up out of those engulfing and deadly depths? The grip. How much like Peter are you, me? Here we are out in the middle of the stormy seas of mortality with deep water beneath us and pounding waves of opposition all about us while we're trying to press forward towards the Savior. Haven't there been moments for you when it was too much? When you felt yourself sinking into doubt, discouragement, despair, terror? Of course, there have. It happens to all of us. But Jesus is there in the storm with us. He is right there atop the water before us with hand outstretched. He will catch us, and his grip is firm and sure. I know that for myself. I know what it's like to be sinking and call out in pain and terror and have him reach down and catch me. I felt his strong, comforting grip while mine was flexed with desperation and fear. Like Peter, I have clung to him while he calmed the storms about me and within me and brought me safely to shore. I, with you, will worship him, knowing what I know, and keep pressing toward him. He is my master of ocean, earth, and skies. Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.